In our adult class, we've been studying about Eli and the beginnings of Samuel. And one of the things that we were noting today was that Eli didn't do his job as a high priest because his sons were involved in sin, and Eli basically didn't do anything other than a mild scolding. And we have to understand, people have biases. We have our viewpoints. We have our favorites. We understand that, well, being unbiased is a better position. But even when we try to be unbiased, our views always start to creep in. And we have this tendency to start looking at things the way we want to look at things. All you have to do is listen to the radio. You know, listen to a radio commentator. It doesn't take very long before you can listen to a commentator and you decide he's liberal or he's conservative. His bias starts to show up in his speech, in the things that he favors, in the things that he opposes. And it's not that all biases are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. It's good to be biased against evil. Okay? But when we want judgments, we want decisions, we would like to have an unbiased judge. Now, the Bible declares that God is unbiased towards men. In the reading that we had this morning, let's go back to look at Romans chapter 2, but let's just start at verse 9. Romans chapter 2. And starting at verse 9, it says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God had picked out the Israelites long ago, thousands of years before, to be his special people. But he doesn't have a bias towards them or a bias against them because they were a pain. He doesn't have a bias towards the Greeks or a bias against them. He's impartial. Instead, what we are told in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 35... or 34, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed by him. It matters what you do. That is what God is looking at. And when one is trying to do what's righteous, God welcomes that person. There's a system of teaching that's known as Calvinism. It was promoted by a man named John Calvin quite a few hundred years ago. But one of the problems with Calvinism is that it paints God as being biased. What's interesting, though, at the same time, it denies that they're saying that God is biased. But listen to a couple statements that are being made. As God has appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected are effectually called unto the faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Now notice what he's saying. They're saying that God picked out who's going to be elected. He appointed the elected. Only the ones that God picks are justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved. It doesn't matter what you do. Question is, did God pick you? Okay. In another spot in the same Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, the rest of mankind God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsels of his own will, whereby he extended or withhold mercy as he pleases, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. God decides he's going to destroy people, and that's his choice. And it doesn't matter whether you're good, bad, or whatever, it's God purposed it. In another confession, it's called the Belgeric Confession of Faith. It says, God then manifests himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, of mere goodness hath elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without respect to their works. Just as in leaving others in the fall and perdition, wherein they are involved themselves. God decided some people are going to be saved, and isn't that wonderful? And the rest of them, he decided to leave them in perdition. And we can't figure out why God did it, but that's fine. That's what God did. The claim is that God's being just and merciful by picking in advance who will be saved and who will be lost, regardless of what a person does. Now, I want you to think about that thing, that's merciful and just. Would you like to go before a judge? And he decides whether to put you into jail for 50 years or 20 years or let you go. And it has nothing to do with what you did. Would you call that judge being merciful? Or would you call that judge being just? Now, from my viewpoint, I would say it would be arbitrary. But that's what the claim is. And that's why I'm saying, one hand, they're saying God is unbiased. God is, you know, making his own decisions. It has nothing to do with mankind. But at the same time, that's not justice. The Bible claims God is impartial. Now, he's impartial towards sin. He condemns sin. All men sin. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. And down in verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. And throughout the Bible we find even the great men, the heroes of the Bible, we find that they sin. We won't take time to read all these, but in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, we read about the fact that Noah got drunk. Noah was a man of righteousness, but after he got off the ark, he got drunk. In Genesis 12, we find out that Abraham lied, trying to protect his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, David, we find out, commits adultery. And then tries to cover it up with murder. And even in the New Testament, in Galatians 2 and verse 11, Peter shuns the Greek brethren because of pressure from the Jewish brethren. What we find from the Bible is that the problem of sin is universal. It makes no exceptions for anyone. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's a universal problem. And the condemnation for sin then remains the same. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life through in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Sin causes death. That's the condemnation for sin. God doesn't condemn some sins and ignores others. He condemns sin universally, without bias. And what we consider to be great sins or little sins, God sees it as sin. He sees it as the same. In Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8, it says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their parts will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I find that particular list interesting because there are sins in there that we would say, yeah, that's not very good, but that's not that bad. Being cowardly? Telling a few lies? Listed with murders? You know, we look at it differently. But God looks at it as sin. Now, there are passages in the Bible where God says there's a greater or bigger sin, but usually it's because the person is involved in causing more people to sin. The more they cause the more people to sin, the more God says it's a bad sin. But sin is sin. But God also impartially saves. The verse that everybody loves to quote in John 3:16. John chapter 3 and in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. God gives salvation universally. The message of the gospel is that you are loved by God. God loves the whole world. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still hopeless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the message. It doesn't matter what sins we committed, God loves us enough that Christ died for us. As a message, it needs to be spread because there's so many who are trapped in the notion that they're just too sinful and that God would never forgive them. That God would never want them. That they're rejected before they even try to be accepted. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is impartial. He's willing to forgive our sins. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, it says, God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's impartial. He wants everyone saved. Who's not included in all? You're not so sinful that God cannot save you or would not save you. So everyone is loved, and God gave the very same sacrifice so that everyone has a chance for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, but we do see him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Christ, or namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now notice that. When Christ died, it wasn't for a few. He died for everyone. One sacrifice covers the sins of the entire world, and all the future sins and all the past sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. We don't have to have continual sacrifices because one sacrifice covers everything. It was done for the whole world. In 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He didn't die just for Christians. He died for the whole world. It's a gift that was given to everyone. Going back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now that message of salvation is then preached to everyone. We don't exclude anyone. It's preached to the whole world. In Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Oops, I want to start with verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And Paul taught that same message in all the churches. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Oops, I got 1 Corinthians. Yeah. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He has taught the same message. You have what everybody else received. And in Jude chapter verse 3, Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. God gave the message of salvation and handed it to everyone. It was done once for everyone. There wasn't one message for the Jew and a different message for the Gentiles. There wasn't one message for the people in the first century and a different message for people today, despite what's being claimed. The message is the same. And it's a message that should not and will not be altered. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, and starting at verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Don't change the message. It is one message that God intended to be delivered to all people for all times, because there's a message of God's salvation which was given to all people for all times. And we need it because everyone sins. And so the same invitation is given to everyone. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus is inviting everyone, anyone who has burdens. We all sin. Sin is a burden. Jesus is inviting everyone to come to him for rest. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" And in Revelation 22, right near the end of the Bible, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride said, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost." The invitation is open for anyone who wishes to be saved. God's saying, just come. And now the terms for salvation, in order to accept what God is offering, is the same terms for everyone. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." These are the terms which God has placed. These aren't the only terms, because we also find in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord has will call to himself.'" It is the same terms that are everyone. Because God is offering an invitation, he's calling to everyone. Those terms are set by the Lord, but they're impartially set. The same terms are expected of every person. And when the gospel is taught, God does an impartial teaching. He says that all the saved belong to the same church. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus didn't promise to build multiple churches. He has one church that is composed of those who are saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the one body. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, "There is one body, one spirit," it goes on, "one hope, and just as you were called in one hope of your calling." There's one organization that's composed of the saved. There's not a different one for different groups of people. It's one. On salvation, then, we enter that one church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." And again, going back to Acts 2, this time to verse 47, we find the result of that. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in that one organization, there's one standard. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And as we noted in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, we move back just a verse, when it said there was one body in the verse before, it says there's one body, one spirit, just that you were called in one hope of your calling. And then in verse 5, it says there is one faith. After all, you know, Jesus left us one example, his life here on earth, of which we are to follow in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you were called for this purpose, as Christ has suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He didn't leave one example for you and a different example for those over in India and a different one for those in China. He lived one life. And we're expected to follow that. And we are saved then by the eternal word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22, it says, "For since you have in the obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." We have one message that saves one group of people that is in one organization. So whatever we do is by the authority that God has recorded. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We have organizations today that say, well, the message changed, or the message needs to change. I was having a debate with somebody last week saying, well, the church has the right to change God's laws. God gave it the right. No. God gave one law. It's for all times. Today, we don't have a different standard than they had in the first century. We have the same standard. We have the same organization. We have the same God. Nothing changed. And how does God then judge us? Because we're all going to be judged. Again, this is consistent. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Nobody's left out. In fact, in John chapter 5, in preparation for the judgment, in John chapter 5 and in verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, all will be called forth." The good and the bad, there is a resurrection at which then everyone is judged. No one's left out. And so the same standard that we talked about is applied in that judgment. In John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." That same message, that one message that God says will bring about salvation. The message of the fact that Jesus died once for all. That word is going to judge you in the last day. Everyone. You, me, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And if I'm so lucky, my great-great-great-great-great-grandson. It's one message. All will receive judgment based on the things that they have done in the body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What's the basis of judgment? Because God arbitrarily picked people? No. It's based on what you did against what God said you ought to do. One standard, one basis of judgment. And going back to Romans 2 once again. This time to verses 5 and 6. Romans 2, verse 5 and 6. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Now, the consequences of that judgment, they also are universally applied. There is life for those who are obedient, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. What happens if you're not good? Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. We have a standard. It's being applied. It's being applied in an unbiased way. It's based on what you do. See, God is impartial. He doesn't have a respect for an individual. It doesn't matter if you were president of the United States or if you were the garbage man. It doesn't matter if you lived in one country or you lived in another. It's the same standard. So the question is, how are you going to be judged? Because it's based on what you do. You see, God told the Israelites in Ezekiel 18, in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 21, after explaining that it's all based on who you are, he said, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live? God is not out to get you. God wants you saved. But it's based, because God is unbiased, it's based on what you do. And God's basically asking, well then, change what you do. Live for him, and he'll save you. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.